Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, thanks.
It's good to be back here with you.
Oh, it's always good to be here on Sunday night. And boy, we are always, we've been doing a whole bunch of series on different things. And
yes.
We started one last week that we kind of called the One New Man or the Wall of Partition or, I don't know what else you could call it. But it, again, you know, keeping in mind that the cross is the centerpiece of all of salvation, and the cross does so many things. And like we've said before, Paul talks about, the cross is what has the meaning, not our eloquent words, not the things we say about it. But what we learned last week was that on the cross, Jesus becomes the peace that breaks down the wall of separation, the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles,
right,
and makes of them one new man. In other words, there were covenant people that were the Jews, the Israelites. They were the only covenant people on the earth. They had God's revelations. They had his law. They had his instructions on worship. They had his instructions on how they were to live and what they were to do. And then there were the Gentiles, or as the Jews called them, the nations, who were not covenant people.
Right.
They were polytheistic pagans who had their own gods, and they worshiped their own thing, and they had different laws of morality and just about everything else.
Right.
And the two were not anywhere able to be reconciled together, because the covenant people, the Gentiles as non-covenant people, were unclean. And you see, we don't have time to go through the whole Torah and the whole literature from the prophets talking about unclean Gentiles and how the people, the covenant people, looked at Gentiles. But the two groups were separated.
Right.
And now, and I think we probably should read the passage we started off this whole thing with, which is Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. You can flip your Bible to there, Ephesians 2, 14. So, you know, it, I think it's good to read it because it describes exactly how this happened. Do you have it ready there, Steve?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead, read it.
You know, I'm going to start at 11.
Okay.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those called the circumcision, which is done in the flesh by human hands, were at that time without Christ, alienated from the community of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have become near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, abolishing the law with its commandments and legal claims, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both with God in one body through the cross, putting that enmity to death by it. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. Through him the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, including the other three verses is great. So this is basically showing there's a separation between the two groups of people.
Exactly.
And remember, less than 2 out of 1,000 people in the world are Jews. Everybody else is a Gentile. Yet, all the scripture divides people into Jew or non-Jew. Right. This is a very important concept that, you know, in the In Christian churches, we tend to say, well, Jesus came and he was the Savior and he was the Redeemer and he died for us, and which is all true and that's really good. But to not go over the plan of salvation as it comes up to that through the Torah, the covenant made with the people, the covenant of the law, then you really understand what Paul's talking about here is really exciting.
Mm-hmm.
Because now these unclean Gentiles that were separated from God and separated from the Israelites are now brought in, and it's all done through Christ. They had enmity with each other. They had enmity with God. The Gentiles couldn't participate in worship. They couldn't be acceptable because they were ritualistically unclean by definition.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no way a Gentile could kind of clean himself up and then come to the covenant unless he really wanted to be part of Judaism and went through the training and went through the law, including circumcision, went through the mikvah baths and then came. Mm-hmm. He could be participating in Judaism even if he wasn't ethnically a Jew.
Right.
But there were very few of those people.
Right.
Very few.
Right.
So Paul points out there that the partition, the wall between the two, is the law.
Right.
It's the commandments and the ordinances. It's the covenant that the Jews had that the Gentiles didn't have. And that was based on the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. They didn't have that as a measure of righteousness. And so that was the law between them. If you'd have gone to the temple as a Gentile, you would have had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. You couldn't have gone into the main part of the temple because you were ritualistically unclean. You couldn't have gone there with a sacrifice and said to the Levitical priest, "Here I am with my sacrifice," because he would have said, "Man, that isn't going to work for you because you're a mess. You're one of those unclean Gentiles.
Dude, get away from me.
Yeah.
You're going to defile me and I won't be able to offer sacrifice."
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, you know what? As you're recapping some of what we talked about last week, there is that need to understand the covenant that God made with the Israelites, and that God would make of Abraham a great nation, mm-hmm. and that all the nations would be blessed through him.
Exactly.
And so, even though, you know, God's telling Abraham, "I will bless all the nations through you," there still was the chosen people that God chose to make into a great nation,
mm-hmm.
and to be a light to the nations so that the Gentiles would see that these Israelites, their God walks with them.
Mm-hmm.
Their God provides for them.
Yeah. Defends them in battles.
Defends them in battle. You know, and so that covenant that God made was a promise that he would uphold throughout the generations from Abraham through the time of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, they couldn't, you know, the Gentiles couldn't just come into the covenant of themselves. They couldn't clean themselves up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the law was there to keep them in a right relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And if they follow the law, they would do just that. They would be in that right relationship with God. But in a covenant, God upholds his end, even though the people might not uphold theirs. And we've talked many times on, you know, at different times about, you know, when Moses was in the desert with the Israelites, Mount Sinai, he goes up to the mountain. You know, we don't know what happened to Moses, Aaron. Make us a god and do it quick.
Yeah.
You know, here's some gold. Here's some earrings.
Yeah.
Put it into the furnace and see what you get.
Yeah.
This calf came out. And so we see that the people, they fail. They fall. They falter. And, you know, it's no different than Peter walking out on the water and saying, "Lord, if that's you, let me come out and walk." He starts walking,
mm-hmm.
and then he sees the wind and he gets scared and he falters. And Jesus reaches out to him and says, "Oh, ye of little faith.
Yeah.
You know, why did you doubt?" So in the context of being in a covenant with God, as the Israelites were, God was going to walk with them. He was going to provide for them. He was going to take care of them, you know, and they were the apple of his eye.
Exactly.
And he cared for them.
That's where that term comes from, by the way.
Right.
God says Israel's the apple of my eye.
Right.
And interestingly, in Hebrew, the word for apple is the same as the word for the pupil of the eye.
Mm.
So
with that, we see the relationship that God has with the nation of Israel,
yeah,
with the Israelites. And throughout history, you know, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to be a Levitical priest. He
right.
wasn't going to be in the line of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
So the new covenant that God establishes through the blood of Jesus is not a separate covenant for the Gentiles.
Right.
It's not a separate covenant for the Jews.
And this is a good point.
It's a covenant for all.
Everybody.
For all.
Exactly.
Because nobody can come to the Father except through the Son.
Amen. Amen. And he makes that clear in that passage.
Yeah.
And it says the enmity, in other words, the division between the two, was abolished in his flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the key word, in his flesh, like you just said, the sacrifice abolishes the separation
mm-hmm.
and makes the covenant as the plan, as the only way of salvation for both groups.
And what does the sacrifice of Jesus save us from? The condemnation.
That's due to because of the law.
Right.
Yes. And Paul talks about that a lot in the book of Romans, which happens to be my favorite book, and talks about it a lot in Galatians, and the writer to the Hebrews talks about it, because the sufficiency of his sacrifice, you know, he says he came to fulfill the law. The sufficiency of his sacrifice mm-hmm. atones for everything. So it's right. once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews says.
Right.
So everything is fulfilled. And this is what forms the church,
mm-hmm.
capital C.
Right.
And it's Jew and Gentile. He unites the two groups because the enmity is broken down. And it says he makes peace between the two.
Yeah.
And not only between the two, but between mankind and God, which is the other big enmity.
Right.
Bigger enmity
right.
is because of our transgression of the law, Jew or Gentile. And we pointed out last week that just because somebody's an Israelite doesn't mean that they're holy.
Right.
Just because they're in the covenant of law doesn't mean that they don't sin.
Right.
You know, Paul explains in Romans 3 that Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty of sin, but now the enmity between God and that sin is also broken down in his flesh. So
right.
both groups have access.
Right. And just as we talked about last week, that, you know, Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed in God. There was no law established. God didn't give him
right.
the Ten Commandments. That was much later.
And he wasn't even circumcised at the time.
Right. He wasn't circumcised. God chose an individual who was uncircumcised. There was no law established.
Mm-hmm.
But he believed and
right.
followed God.
And it was counted as righteousness.
Now, if we go back to the garden and talk about Adam and Eve, what happened there? They disobeyed the command that God gave them. Don't eat from that tree.
Mm-hmm.
You can have anything else you want in here. Just that one in the middle. You know, don't eat it. Don't touch
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Leave it alone.
Yeah.
And they didn't do it. So was there a law established? Was the law given to Adam and Eve?
They had one law.
There was one command.
They couldn't manage it.
they couldn't manage it. So I'm bringing this up because
it seems like we should be able to do that.
It does, but we're,
you can eat anything else, but not this.
It's we're no different than we're no different today. But you know, I'm bringing that up because a lot of times I think people get caught up into, well, the law is what separated. No, the law is not what separated Jew and Gentile. The law was there to keep the people in a right relationship because God knew that they were going to disobey. They were just going to disobey because Adam and Eve did it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in the time of Noah, the world was corrupt. And God kept on upholding and renewing his covenant to bring about the plan of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not on our part that we earn salvation, but it's through the action that God provides throughout history.
Exactly.
That he upholds his end of the covenant
yeah.
and does it, you know, he redeems us through the blood of his Son.
Right.
because he wants to be in a right he wants us to be in a right relationship with him.
Right. And this is why grace changes the whole dynamic.
Yeah.
This is why this whole dynamic, this whole paradigm of Jews are over here, Gentiles are over here, is changed now.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as you know, the law doesn't have a remedy for our situation. It tells us how to behave. The law doesn't change us or transform us, but grace does. And through grace, that separation is erased because Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And it says through his flesh, one body's formed.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we don't have two covenants. There's not a covenant for Gentiles to say, well, if the Gentiles believe in Jesus, they'll get grace and they can be saved. But the Jews, on the other hand, they have the law. So if they keep the law, they'll be saved. Well, if they could keep all 613 laws, they would be saved, but that's probably not going to happen.
Right.
But there's not two covenants. There's not two paths to salvation. Because it says he makes one out of the two. He takes the ceremonial law out of the way and makes one body of Christ, one body of Messiah. So he's the head.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, the Holy Spirit renews the whole body.
Right.
Which is a much different covenant than, here's the law, you got to do this law, now go and do it. If you fall, there's condemnation. If you do it right, there's salvation. If you do it right, there's reward. If you do it wrong, there's curses. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it gets to be very frustrating. But now the cross satisfies all that. Because the cross is the only way that God's wrath can be satisfied. It says he makes the peace. And the righteousness we get, as it says in Romans 3, 19 to 22, is there's a righteousness apart from the law, which is from God. In other words, we have very little righteousness of our own.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care who you pick, whether you pick Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or whoever you pick, their righteousness doesn't really impress God all that much.
No.
Because compared to his righteousness, their righteousness is pretty pathetic.
Right.
But now we have a righteousness apart from the law. So now we have access because of the sacrifice, because as it says in the writer to the Hebrews says, the high priest, instead of going through the veil with the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus as the eternal high priest goes through the veil with his own blood.
And he passes through one time.
One time. The veil's torn, the separation's gone,
right.
And now we can approach the throne boldly.
And this is why it's so important to understand, you know, the first exodus out of Egypt,
mm-hmm.
that God commanded the people, the Israelites, to procure a lamb without blemish.
Mm-hmm.
You're to roast its flesh, eat it, put its blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And when I come over and pass judgment on the nation of Egypt, you're going to be saved because that blood is on your doorpost.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes along with the blood that Jesus sheds for us.
Yeah. That was the prefigurement.
We're under his blood.
Yes.
You know, so I hear music.
I was just talking to him on the phone.
You were?
Before we came to the studio.
Oh, wow.
Anyway. Check out our website, which is giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Name my total manna. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Was that Paul Wilbur?
That was Paul Wilbur. Go to WilburMinistries.com. He is coming the second weekend of October.
Get out.
Yes.
Oh, man.
We'll give you details. If you live in the Cleveland area, the closest place will be in Lyndhurst at Tikvat Israel on Richmond Road. That's going to be Friday night and Saturday morning. If you can come Friday night, it's going to be awesome.
Yeah.
If you can come Saturday morning, you'll see a Messianic Jewish service that includes parts of the traditional Hebrew prayers and Torah service, as well as praise and worship. And with Paul there, you never know what's going to happen.
However,
he's unpredictable.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Saturday night, we're taking a trip down near Columbus. So if you can hear us down in Columbus, which probably can't, it's going to be in Lancaster, Ohio, which is out Route 30. And then Sunday morning, we're going to be in Lakewood at Grace Point Church with Pastor Mike Bartolone, and that'll be good too. But we'll give you more details. But since time goes so fast, we have to do some more show here. So it's about reconciliation. And, you know, Paul also talks in Romans about this is really what true Israel is. It's not just about Abraham and his bloodline. It's also about now Gentiles coming into the promises that are made to Abraham. Because as Stephen pointed out earlier, God said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you,
right,
which is us, which is all of us Gentiles from wherever we came from, all the nations of the earth.
It is?
Are blessed through Abraham.
Well, hallelujah, brother.
Amen. So that gets me pretty excited. That's good news.
That is the good news.
And so, therefore, salvation, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a second, but salvation is not about your bloodline. You don't inherit salvation. You know, you don't. I remember hearing a famous politician, I won't mention any names, on TV during the Clinton administration saying, well, my father was a Greek Orthodox priest, and his father was a priest, and the father before him was a priest, and there's been five or seven generations of priests, so I have nothing to worry about. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way.
What did John the Baptist say about that?
Yeah. Salvation is not hereditary. It's not in the blood.
Right.
And so when you remember that Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, Ephesus is in Asia Minor, which is in current-day Turkey. These people that he's writing to were pagans, mm-hmm, but now they've become believers in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So now they're brought into the kingdom, and they have access to the kingdom just like the Jewish believers do.
Right.
So Paul is a Jewish believer, and Joe, as the Ephesian believer, well, there probably weren't too many people named Joe, but whatever their names were, who formerly worshipped at the temple of Artemis. They had a huge temple to Artemis in Ephesus, and it was like everybody went there because it was like a beautiful building.
Who's Artemis?
Artemis is the goddess of the moon and the hunt.
I know.
The Roman version was Diana. But
okay.
Anyway,
so he's a false god.
If Joe the Ephesian was worshipping Artemis at the temple and then comes to faith in Jesus as Messiah, he now has the same access to God that Paul, as a Jewish believer, has,
mm-hmm,
through the same spirit. Now, that wasn't true in the old days.
No.
But now it's true. He doesn't have access through Artemis, and he doesn't have access through any of those other things. But now, as a believer in Yeshua, he and Paul have the same access to the Father.
Mm-hmm. And you have, you know, what's happening is, and we talked about this prior on shows, you know, over the course of the last couple of years, from time to time, is that the Jewish believers at that time start to see the Holy Spirit falling upon these Gentiles.
Acts 10.
And, you know, it had to just turn their world upside down.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's be honest about it. It's you're a Jew. You were brought up in Judaism. You tried to observe the law. You went to temple and into synagogue. And now, after the death of Jesus, who you thought was the Messiah, now the Holy Spirit's fallen upon these Gentiles.
Yeah, it's pretty shocking.
It would be anything less than shocking. I mean, think about that. You're brought up in this culture, in this mindset, in this faith, in this covenant, I should say. And now Jesus says, this is my blood. It'll be shed for you and for all of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells his disciples, I have to ascend to the Father, or else the Holy Spirit will not come. It's the fulfillment of all that God planned to bring the two who are one into one fold under one shepherd and have one flock.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and that's what the new and eternal covenant accomplishes.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, you know, we as people can have some other, our own thoughts and ideas sometimes.
Well, sure.
Which can, we can, you know, we can go off message and go off track, but that doesn't diminish. It's important to understand that doesn't diminish what God established. Just because I don't believe something doesn't mean that it's not, doesn't mean that it invalidates what God said.
Exactly.
But in our culture, some people try and do that.
Exactly.
Well, you know, I don't believe in this portion of the Bible. I don't think it should be there. And, you know, I don't know if the New Testament writers knew that they were going to be included in the Bible. Well, God's plan of salvation unfolded. It didn't stop, you know, at the time of Jesus' birth. It didn't stop at the time of Jesus' death.
Yeah.
It didn't stop at the time of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is a God of the living.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why he identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, well, when those guys were alive, I was their God. I mean, they've been dead for a while, but when they were alive, I was their God. He says, right. No, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not dead to him. They're still alive with him.
Right.
Because he's the God of the living.
And if they're dead to him, where does that leave us?
Yeah, that's right. And that I always like, too, that talk about covenant, non-covenant in that passage that we're talking about from Acts chapter 10, and you can read that for your homework. It's interesting that Peter first has this kind of conflict in his head is, can he go to Cornelius' house? He's a Gentile.
Yeah.
Okay, I guess I can go after he has the vision and everything. And
mm-hmm.
then when the Spirit falls, it says the circumcised believers say, wow, why is the Holy Spirit falling on these uncircumcised Gentiles?
Yeah.
Because the circumcision, of course, is the sign of the covenant, as you always point out.
Mm-hmm.
So what they're actually saying is, oh, wait a minute. We're the covenant people. Why is the Holy Spirit falling on these uncovenant people?
Right.
And boy, there's the sure, one of the sure examples, and there's many in the book of Acts, which is one of my favorite books, that there's many in the book of Acts that show that, hey, it doesn't matter, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew or Greek, Greek or Roman, whatever you are, the Holy Spirit falls on people and things happen, signs and wonders happen, because the wall of partition is broken down.
Mm-hmm.
Pre-Jesus, before the cross, you probably didn't have the Holy Spirit falling on pagan Romans and pagan Greeks and pagan people living in Turkey.
Nope.
But now Paul shows up, preaches the gospel. Remember, not with eloquence of words, but just to talk about the cross, which is the center. He preaches the cross. People are converted. They're baptized. They come into the kingdom. Holy Spirit falls on him, and if somebody says, hey, you know what, you're not circumcised, the guy can say, hey, it's okay, I got the Holy Spirit just like you do.
Right.
And the whole paradigm has changed.
And, you know, how many of them were really thinking back to the Last Supper when they had the last Seder meal with Jesus? This is the blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
Do you think they really understood that?
Impossible. Couldn't have.
I mean,
we don't even understand it.
We don't even understand it. So when all this is happening, they do start to realize and remember, oh, wait, this is what he said. Because the Holy Spirit's reminding them of what Jesus taught them.
Yes.
You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and bring his own words. He reminds them of everything that Jesus heard and spoke. But who told Jesus that?
Mm-hmm.
The Father.
Right.
There's not a separate ambassador
for
God.
Jesus told them, when the Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of everything I said.
Right. And what did Jesus tell them before that? I only do what I see my Father doing. Mm-hmm. I only say what I see, hear my Father say, saying. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is telling them new covenant, a new and everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be for you and for all mankind. So as this is happening, the Jewish believers begin to see the Holy Spirit falling upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And, you know, there's talk, there's debate. Do they need to be circumcised? Mm-hmm. Do they need to follow this law or that law?
The Judaizers come.
Right. And so, you know, they give them some instruction as to what they think should be, you know, the Gentiles should follow. But, you know, we are still hearing them talk about Jews and Gentiles. They're still referring to each other as they always have.
Yeah.
Even though
yeah.
God is establishing in their midst
yeah.
this new and eternal covenant that has broken down the wall of separation that was between them, because now the Spirit in the fullness of God's, you know, in the fullness of the measure of God is being poured out upon the Gentiles, just as it is mm-hmm. those who were in the covenant.
That's right.
The old covenant.
That's right. And you hear about that. You hear Philip's preaching in Samaria. Holy Spirit falls on people. Peter and Paul are preaching in Rome. Paul's preaching in Greece and in Turkey. And everywhere he goes, they lay hands on people, mm-hmm. and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter whether they're circumcised or not circumcised. It doesn't matter whether they used to worship Artemis or some other god, whatever their background was, when they came to accept Jesus as their Messiah, when they came to the cross, repented of their sins and said, I'm going to live for him now, the whole paradigm of the thing changed. Because mm-hmm. then the Spirit dwells in them, just like it dwells in, quote, the circumcision
right.
believers.
Right. And as this unfolds, there arises these, you know, divisions. There arises these, well, there's all these questions about what do they do? You know,
yeah.
Who do we follow? You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's this overwhelming human tendency to want to separate things. And
yeah. And you want to follow who your favorite leader is.
And you want to follow who your favorite leader is. And as we've spoken before, we're all ambassadors for the same God. Mm-hmm. At least we should be.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're speaking our own message, then we're not really an ambassador for
That's
God.
That's right. That's
because
right.
Because if I'm not sharing the message in its fullness with all the truth mm-hmm. that God has given,
mm-hmm.
then I'm not a good ambassador, because the person who needs to hear the word of God, if I don't give them the full truth, am I hoping that they're going to hear from somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
So, this oneness that we are trying to, I guess, encapsulate into this whole presentation here is that whether it's Jew or Gentile, we both can cry out and say, Abba, Daddy.
Yeah, exactly.
And we can worship together as one new man.
Yes.
Not a separate court here and a separate yes. court there.
Yes.
And, you know, do the traditions and that which we had prior to the blood of Jesus matter? Well, they do, but without mm-hmm. the blood of Jesus, they're right. going to come to nothing.
That's right. That's right.
They'll
and now you bring up a good point about the concept of Abba. Because now, you and I, as Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
we might have two Jewish people next to us who are now believers in Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And as all four of us being believers in Yeshua can say Abba.
Yeah.
Whereas before the cross, we as Gentiles couldn't say Abba.
Right.
They couldn't even say Abba.
Right.
Because they had to make sure they were doing the law.
Right.
Now, all of a sudden, Jew, non-Jew, covenant person, non-covenant person, now comes into the same covenant and says, Daddy, here we are.
Yeah.
Can you help me out? Here's what's going on today. Let me tell you that thank you for this and whatever the petitions are. Because now we have equal access, whereas before there was not equal access.
Exactly.
And this is a fundamental example of how the paradigm has changed.
Yeah.
Because let's face it, if the high priest, and of course the high priests were all descended from Aaron and they went through all the centuries, but if you were the high, when the high priest was there ministering in the temple, some Roman pagan priest who came with the Roman soldiers couldn't go up there and say, excuse me, Mr. High Priest, can I do part of the service here, or can I? they would have immediately had evacuated the whole temple.
Exactly.
They would have had to find a red heifer. Yes. They would have had to totally reconstitute
Cleanse, yeah.
the temple. I mean, everybody there would have been defiled.
Yeah.
And now, if that same pagan priest becomes a believer in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, and that high priest, Jewish high priest, becomes a believer in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, they can both stand up in the front of the congregation and do the service together.
Exactly.
Because now they're in the same family with the same father. Remember, Jesus said he's our friend and our brother, who presents them both to the Father and says, I died for them. Here they are.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden they can call him Abba.
I mean, what better advocate could you ask for?
Exactly.
A friend and a brother.
Yeah. I love that concept that,
you know,
in our humanity, he's our brother.
Yeah.
Because he has flesh and blood. And you always have to keep in mind that Jesus is truly man.
Mm-hmm.
He's not some projection that made him look like a man. He is a real man.
Right.
So in that, he's our brother. And then he tells his disciples, I call you friends. I don't call you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing.
Right.
You know what I'm doing. I'm telling you what I'm doing. So you're my friends.
Right.
So Jesus, the Messiah, who's the eternal high priest, is our brother and our friend.
Mm-hmm.
So that sounds pretty good, considering he's also going to be the judge.
Yes. Yeah, it's, you know, as we're talking, I'm thinking about, you know, what happened in my own life is that sometimes people get caught up into that they think that they need to be perfect before they can come before God.
That's very common.
And, you know, when you study the law and the Old Testament, I think it's very easy to kind of shift back in that way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And even, you know, even after Jesus ascended, you know, doctrines and thought came up that, well, you know, God's all holy and we're not, so we can't really approach him.
Absolutely.
Well, you're going back to how it was before. Yes, God is all holy, but you have to keep in mind that while we were still at odds with God, while we were still at enmity with God, Christ came and died for us. You know, when I was floundering around the Gulf of Cancun, I was about as far from God as I could be. Spiritually and in my own faith life, I wasn't practicing anything except, you know, paganism. And so when people talk to me today, you know, they may see a different Steve, but I have to go back and tell them, no, this is what I was like before. And you need to understand.
Yeah.
I walked the road that you're on.
That's right.
I'm not saying that because I'm trying to be a bigot towards you or because I don't like you. I'm saying that because out of love, I know where I was headed.
Mm-hmm.
God showed me.
Mm-hmm.
And I know where, based on what you're telling me, you're on the same road.
Yeah.
Get off of that road. And so when I cried out and said, Lord, save me, was I really in a right relationship with God?
No.
No. But he came and saved me anyway.
I can't tell you how many times per week people say to me, oh, I'm just not worthy of that. I go, that's right. You're not. No, nobody is. So, you know, you can't go around saying, well, someday if I fix myself up enough, then I'll be worthy to go to the church and do the thing.
Because
you'll be waiting forever.
Never happened. Never happened.
Ooh, it's another break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We're going to listen to another Paul Wilbur song, and we'll be back in just a minute.
How great the love calls to the broken, the orphan, the chosen, making us one.
redeemed from the night, bathed in your glory, reflecting your light.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's a beautiful song. Now, who sings that?
That's Paul Wilbur. That's singing Paul Wilbur. About the bride.
You think he'll sing that when he comes to town?
I'm going to make him sing it.
You're going to hold him down and say, until he says, Uncle, I'll sing
it. I'm on his board. I'll cut his salary off if he doesn't. Sorry, Paul, if you're listening. No, that whole concept, you know, if he does that and Dance With Me, and if you've never heard Dance With Me, you really need to hear that.
Yeah.
And then when you put it together with that song, you realize what an amazing relationship that you have with the Lord, that it's the church is the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't, you know, like a relationship you have with your boss or your neighbor or your friend or whoever.
Right. Right.
It's a incredible relationship.
Oh, yeah.
And he really develops it in those two songs.
Oh, yeah.
But now back to Ephesians. I think we're now getting to verse 17.
Well, you know, that song, The Beautiful Bride, is really what this is all about.
Exactly.
It's really what this is all about.
If you study the book, The Song of Songs, it just shows you how the bride comes into the relationship and then the son presents the bride to his father. You know, the father wants his son to have a bride.
Mm-hmm.
So the believers are the bride
of
the son. The son presents the bride to the father, and God has his family. And it's very profound.
Yeah.
And, of course, all encapsulated by the Spirit, who kind of goes through and keeps everything together and keeps it. It's just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in verse 17 of that passage, it says he preached peace to both groups, peace to those far off. Okay. Now he preaches peace to those far off. Now who's far off? Number one, Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So
those who
he's
did not
preaching
seek me.
Peace. That's right. Who does not seek me will find me.
Mm-hmm.
I say, here I am. Here I am.
Right.
I got that later in the notes. We probably won't get to it though.
Okay.
But you know, the people that preaches peace to those that are far off. The Gentiles are far off. They're far off. I mean, if you're standing at the temple, the last thing you want to see strolling around is a Gentile. I mean, it's like,
nope, there goes the neighborhood.
Who needs them? So, but also, who else is far off? You know, people in the future.
Mm-hmm.
People far removed from that day, like us.
Mm-hmm.
Like you sitting in your living room saying, wow, why am I sitting here listening to this radio show? No, it's like, people in our time, you know, these are people that are far off. Believers that are going to be hundreds and 2,000 years later.
Right.
He's preaching peace to.
Mm-hmm.
He's made peace through the whole kingdom.
Yeah.
The kingdom's not confined to the people that were there in Jerusalem and Galilee in the year 33. The kingdom is people that are in Ohio and in Finland and in Argentina and in Russia and in Australia in 2014 that are believers. He's preaching peace to those that are far off.
Even Youngstown?
Even Youngstown.
Praise God.
And he proclaims the peace based on what he did. His action in the flesh is what makes the peace. And what is the peace? You know, the great Hebrew word shalom. Everybody knows shalom.
You're right.
I mean, I don't care where you're from. If somebody says shalom, you don't say, what does that mean? Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
But shalom is more than just a peace or a nice feeling. It's an overwhelming, complete kind of a peace that encompasses everything.
Yeah.
And he's the true shalom. Jesus says, I'm the true shalom. I'm the peace that the world cannot give.
Yeah.
The world can't give you true peace.
Mm-hmm.
The world can make you feel comfortable and calm for a while.
Right.
But it can't give you true peace. But because of what he did as the way to eternal life, the true shalom is being in his presence and being saved.
Yeah.
The world can't do that. The world can't save you. You can't follow any kind of other recipe.
Right. And you know, You know, Paul talks about, he, you know, coming to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love, that peace which surpasses all, that love which surpasses all understanding.
Amen.
So God's shalom, it surpasses our understanding.
That's right.
It's, you know.
The world can't give that.
Right.
You know, you can say, oh, you know, peace be with you and have a blessed day. And that's nice.
Right.
But when Jesus says it, it's a whole different thing. And
because he is the peace.
He is the true peace.
Yeah.
The world can't do this. The law couldn't do this.
Right.
The law couldn't do this. The law can't give people peace. Mm. You know, there's no law that says if you do this law, everybody's going to have peace. So this was the plan from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Paul points out in Romans and Galatians, the law was there to show you sin. You saw what you really were in the mirror of the law, and it becomes the schoolmaster, the taskmaster that takes you to the cross.
Yeah.
And now, by grace, you're saved. This was the plan from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse 17 says he preaches peace to those, the Jews and the Gentiles, the people of the first century, the people of the 21st century.
Yeah.
And if Jesus comes back tomorrow, which I hope so, hope he comes back today, but you know, up until the time he comes back,
8:30 p.m.
Right after the show.
Right after the show.
but you know, the peace that they're talking about in verse 17 goes from that moment that he's there on the cross to whenever he's going to come back.
Yeah. It's, I mean, it's an eternal promise.
Right.
And, gosh, there's just so much there.
Yeah.
You know, a part of it is when you start to talk about the depth of this peace and love, it's hard to describe it.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to try and find the right words to describe it. Especially if you've experienced it and encountered it, because it is overwhelming.
It's
life changing because
you can think about it the rest of your life and you still don't come to grips with it.
I mean, what, you know, 1998, 1999, and I still think about it and I'm at a loss for words of it, you know?
I was beginning of 1995 and I still think about what was going through my mind those few weeks that I finally understood what everything was all about.
I mean, I've gone back and contemplated some of the things that God showed me, you know, where my life was headed and what I was doing. And I think about it now and, you know, back then it was a stark contrast to what I was, you know, it was like, okay, I got to get out of that. But now you have a different, I guess, a fuller perspective, if you will, of gosh, what God saved, you know, what God pulled me out of.
Yeah.
By his grace. You know, because in and of myself, you know, I was just on the wrong road.
You're on the road to hell.
Yeah.
Don't know it, don't care.
You know,
you look back on it and say, ooh.
As my one friend used to tell me, well, it's your best thinking that got you here. You know, it's like, well, I got to try a different route. But it's that grace of God that, you know, because of his immense love for us, he pulls us out from that pit and restores us through the blood of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And the body of believers that you're talking about, that's all of us.
All of us. And it's Jew and Gentile.
It's Jew and Gentile. And we worship together. We worship the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship the same God. And we can call him daddy.
Yeah.
You know, so the separation that was there, if we try to perpetuate that, we're really fighting against what God's trying to do.
Yes.
We're fighting against God's plan.
If you try to rebuild the wall of partition, you're going against what the plan is.
Mm-hmm.
Because the plan was never just to save the Jews.
Right.
And the Gentiles could fend for themselves.
Right.
The plan was that all mankind would be saved through the cross. And this is the most important plan in your life and the most important decision you're going to make in your life in regard to what you think about that when the show's over. Well, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just prayed that the Spirit of God would enlighten your mind and your heart to the love that God has for you to be one man, one new man in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile. God bless. Have a great week, everyone.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.